Isaiah says, in the days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established. The time is coming. And Paul says, you know what time it is. The night is far gone and the day is near. So the time is getting closer. But Jesus says, but about that day and hour, no one knows. It's all about time. We live in linear chronological time. We live in yesterday, today, and tomorrow. In the days to come, someday. The night is far gone. It's getting closer. But about that, no one really knows. Only God knows. We live with linear time, and we tend to focus on the past, either remembering or ruminating on it, or we focus on the future, planning or fretting about it. And where we mostly are not is here and now, which is where God is, where God's realm is, where the reign of God can break in at any time. You'll be going along with your daily business, having lunch, running errands, chatting with friends, might be in the field, might be grinding meal, might be somewhere else. Boom! There it is, the reign of God, right there in front of you. God's reign is always in the present, where we mostly are not. God's time works very differently from the way we perceive time, and that's why worship is important. Okay, it's one of the reasons why worship is important, but certainly it's why it's important as a practice in the way of love. Our weekly worship, the Eucharist, is actually exquisitely designed to open us up to a different kind of time, not chronological or chronos time, but eternal, kairos time, time that encompasses past, present, and future all at once, the kind of time that is hinted at in the psalm today. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord, or we are going to the house of the Lord. There's both remembrance there and expectation. I was glad, past. We are going, future. And then, now our feet are standing, present. There's a liminal space here. There's a once upon a time right now, an already but not yet sense in this psalm. We were glad, we will be going, and we are here all at once. That's kairos time. Eternity isn't really endless time, it's timeless time. It's not horizontal time, it's vertical time. It's the joining of all things in the ever-present, in the ever-here, in the ever-now, where God is. And worship encompasses and enacts all of that. Actually, all of the way of love practices are engaged and enacted in our worship. We literally have to turn into the building in order to get here, but then we confess and turn back to God. We learn by hearing Scripture. We pray by opening ourselves to the movement of the Holy Spirit and placing our own needs in the context of the world's needs. We are blessed and go to be a blessing to others. And we get some rest and rejuvenation in the process so that we can go back out. I sometimes think of worship as part of the respiratory or circulatory system of the body of Christ. We are breathed into this space where we are refreshed and renewed and then breathed back out into the world to spread God's love and grace. And then we are breathed back into this space for renewal and back out again. It's that rhythm of exchange, the rhythm of encounter and response. And at the beating, living heart of it all is the Eucharist. the heart and mystery of it all. It's a mystery of Kairos time in the midst of chronological time. Now, there are libraries full of writings about the Eucharist and about what things mean and what they symbolize and where they came from and what's happening at various points. And I'm not in any way going to get into a disquisition on certain points of Reformation theology today, on whether or how Christ is really present in the breaking of the bread. Is it transubstantiation? Is it consubstantiation? We're not going to go there. What I want to say is, I mean, I'm glad to talk to any of you about that at any time, but right now, what I want to say is that for me, one of the most important things about worship, about the Eucharist, is how it disrupts time. When we shift our focus to the altar and the priest begins to pray the Eucharistic prayer on behalf of all of us, the gathered community, time changes. The priest says things that Jesus said and does things that Jesus did, takes bread, blesses it, breaks it, and gives it to the community. And we respond by remembering that act and receiving that bread. But we're not simply recalling something that happened in the past, nor are we recreating it or reenacting it in the present. There is a very real sense in the Eucharist that there is only one meal, one sacrifice, one Christ that exists always and eternally. And when we gather, we are not remembering or reenacting. We are actually participating in that one meal, in that one sacrifice, with that one Christ. Time stops being linear and becomes something else. Not horizontal, but vertical. It certainly becomes eternal. The Eucharist connects this altar and every other altar throughout history to that one table in Jerusalem on that one night when he was betrayed. And it also connects it to that one table at the end of time in eternity, that table that we all gather around. And we even say that, don't we? This is a foretaste of that. The Eucharist disrupts time and space so that this altar becomes every other altar around the globe in every time and in every place. This table becomes that one table, and therefore every table has the potential to be this table where Christ is present, where Christ presides, where the reign of God can break in. It's why when we proclaim the mystery of faith, we say what? Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Did you notice the verbs? Has died, is risen, will come again. Past, present, future. It's all happening here and now in the present. And we participate in it. Now, worship is probably the practice that most people think about when they think about Christian practices. They think about going to church. And it's probably also the one that most people have an issue with. Because I can read the Bible on my own. I can pray on my own. I can go out and do good work and be a blessing on my own. And I can certainly rest on my own. Why do I need to go to church? Why do I need worship? Well, I'd suggest two answers. One is that you simply cannot be a Christian by yourself. Christianity actually requires community. Following Jesus requires that we commit to being part of the body of Christ. And the second answer I would give is that it is especially in communal worship where our hopes and our fears, our needs and our longings are reoriented and placed into a wider context, a global and eternal context. It's where our hopes and longings are honored, where you can put your needs and fears into a bigger container, which often makes them easier to hold and bear. And worship is not only where our needs and hopes and fears are reoriented, it's where that relentless tick, tick, tick of linear time is disrupted. And we get to experience for just a few moments the spaciousness of eternal time, where we can get a glimpse of the reign of God, which is always coming, which is always near, which is always here. It's where we can have a foretaste of that heavenly banquet to which all are invited. It's where we can lay all of our defensiveness and our need to be in control aside and become like children, eager to receive the gift that God so generously offers each of us. It's where we can viscerally remember what it's like to know that you are a beloved child of God, to know that God will provide, to know that God is with you, has been with you, and always will be with you, no matter what. The time is coming. The time is near, but we don't know when. But we do know that God is always present in the here and now. And in worship, in the Eucharist, we can experience in real time, in eternal time, what it's like to be in the presence of God. What it's like to be in God's presence. And that, my friends, is a place that I will always be glad to go with you to see. Amen.